With that said, we're going to get into God's Word now this morning. And since it is Thanksgiving, we're going to be doing a special Thanksgiving message. We'll return to John's Gospel next week, Lord willing. But today we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 22. And as always, out of respect for God's Word, I ask you to stand now as we read the Word, because these are the words of the living God. Again, we're so grateful for this time of year, grateful for Thanksgiving. As some of you know, I've often said that's probably my favorite day of the year is Thanksgiving. This is definitely my favorite time of the year, these holidays and the celebration of our Lord that they lead to. And we as Christians should be, are commanded to be, joyful people and people of thanksgiving and happy people. And let's just be honest, right? There's few people that are more insufferable than miserable people, right? We don't want to be around miserable people. And if you're a miserable person, then stop, because nobody wants to be around you. And furthermore, and more importantly, God does not want you to be a miserable person. God, in fact, commands the exact opposite of us as believers, that we would be joyful, that we would be happy, that we would be grateful, that we'd be people of thanksgiving. I love Psalm 27. Of course, Psalm 27 ends verse 13. David says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Because God is God, and because Jesus is Lord and King, we have reason to be happy. We have reason to rejoice. We have reason to be optimistic. We have reason to be thankful, even in the midst of difficulties. And no one is going to suggest that life is not full of difficulties, because of course it is. It's full of trials and tribulations. It's full of sin and evil. And then there's our own sin we have to contend with, and our own problems and our own sufferings. There's a lot of bad things in this world. Yet through it all, we can, because of God's grace, because God is God, we can be happy. Like David said, I would have fainted unless I believed to see God's goodness, not just in some future time, not just in an eternal state, but even now, even in the land of the living. We can be happy, we can have joy, and we can be grateful. Not only can we, but we need to be. And I'm willing to bet that this is something that we probably don't realize just how important it is to be thankful people, and to be grateful people, and to be joyful people. And in today's text, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 22, we're going to look at, first of all, God's command to us to be these things. But then, secondly, things that we should be grateful for. Thirdly, we could say things that will absolutely better our lives if we apply what God says and obey what God says here. And then fourthly, we could say that we're looking at God's will. We read in verse 18, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That could be rightly applied to everything we're going to read here. That statement, this is God's will, applies to more than just verse 18. Everything that the Apostle Paul writes here through the Spirit of God can be said, I think he's meaning, intending to say, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He sticks it there in the middle of this list, but these things are the will of God. I say that because God's will is something that sometimes confuses people. I don't know why. I suppose it could be bad teaching or biblical illiteracy, I don't know. But God's will is sometimes a subject that confuses people, when the reality is God's will is very, very simple. God's will is his word. And we don't ever need to wonder, what is God's will? Is it God's will that I do this or I do that? Or what should I do in this situation or that situation? All of that will work itself out as we follow God's will, which is his word. And that becomes especially clear when the Bible says something like this. This is the will of God right here. And this is not the only time the Bible says that something is specifically God's will. And so again, the will of God is the word of God. All of the word of God, the things that God tells us to do and wants from us, is the will of God. But then even especially clear when the word says that this is the will of God. And that's what we read here this morning. And so with that said, let's look at these instructions. Let's look at these commands, these encouragements. All of that is certainly true. Beginning in verse 16, these are all, again, very quick, very short, very easy to remember. Verse 16 simply says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Again, Christians should be joyful people. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Again, the same verse. Rejoice in the Lord always, and then again I say rejoice. We should be rejoicing in the Lord. It's because we are in the Lord that we can rejoice evermore. It's because we're in the Lord that we will rejoice evermore when we are with him forever and ever, praise God. But even now, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord evermore. Yet, this is not just some quote-unquote spiritual thing. Okay, and by that I mean, when we say rejoice in the Lord or rejoice evermore, we're not simply saying rejoice in the Bible or rejoice in the church or rejoice in your salvation, though, of course, those are the biggest things you could say to rejoice in. We're saying to rejoice in all that God has given. Again, as we've talked about in the past, we're not Gnostics in this church. Remember, Gnosticism and Gnostics believe that matter is inherently evil and spirit is inherently good. And there are so many people today, and so many, I think, Christians today that have this idea that only spiritual things or what they deem spiritual things, quote unquote, matter. When the reality is it all flows from God. Everything matters. The physical things matter. The things on earth matter a very great deal to God. And they should matter a very great deal to us as well. We're not Gnostics. So when we say rejoice evermore, we're not just saying rejoice in your salvation, or rejoice in the cross of Christ, though of course those are the biggest things. But how about rejoicing in a good book that you're reading? Or rejoicing in a good movie that you watch? Or rejoicing in a walk? Rejoicing in God's creation? Rejoicing in a game you enjoy, or a sport you like? Rejoicing in music, or a hobby? Rejoicing in a family member, or a friend? You know, these are good things. When we're told to rejoice, God means a lot more than simply just trying to somehow elevate our minds to some Gnostic plane of spiritual thought where all we do is just think about quote-unquote spiritual things. That's not real. That's not how we're intended to live. That's not how we can live as people. What we can do, though, is knowing that it all comes from God, knowing that God is God, and God is gracious, and God is the Savior, and he's given us all things to enjoy as his people. Again, anything not sinful, we should be able to enjoy and rejoice in. And what's the opposite of rejoicing? Well, I think we would agree the opposite of rejoicing is complaining. Right, the opposite of rejoicing is complaining. And complaining is such a serious sin. Not sure if we realize how serious of a sin complaining is. So in the book of Philippians, we read this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. In other words, do all things without complaining, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So notice, in order to live a blameless life, and the kind of life that would stand out as a witness for God, especially when you're surrounded by evil, first, don't be a complainer. Do all things without complaining. Again, that's the opposite of rejoicing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, we read this. The apostle, in writing about the children of Israel, and recall their Old Testament example, where they constantly complained. And for it, they were constantly judged by God. Complaining is a great sin. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, in talking about them, says this, neither murmur ye or complain, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And again, you read in the Old Testament, you see how many times, you read even in the books of the law, how many times the children of Israel were judged and how many of them died. And at the heart of it was complaining. At the heart of it was complaining. And the opposite of rejoicing is complaining. The opposite of complaining is rejoicing. This is a really big deal. This is a really, really big deal. We don't want to be the kind of people that are hard to please. Again, that's an insufferable type of person. Who nothing is ever quite good enough for them. No meal is ever quite good enough. Or maybe no church is ever quite good enough. No song, no movie, nothing is ever quite good enough. There's always something to complain in. And again, that's a miserable, insufferable, ultimately a very proud person. The kind of person that easily finds fault in things is a very, very prideful person. Whereas the kind of person that is content and very easily finds joy and pleasure in this life, that's a happy person, and that's a humble person. And I love what C.S. Lewis said about humility in Mere Christianity, that if you ever meet a truly humble person, you probably won't even think to yourself that they seemed necessarily humble, but that they were really, really happy. They were just a really, really happy person. Again, a person that rejoices easily. A person that can always find something good to rejoice in. Something to be happy about no matter what's going on. And not because they're supposed to. Again, we talk about finding pleasure in life and enjoying the pleasures of life. And how often, if we're honest with ourselves, and Lewis talks about this too, how often do we sort of want to find pleasure in the things that we're supposed to want to find pleasure in? The books that people tell us we're supposed to read, or the clothes we're supposed to wear, or the trends that we're supposed to be a part of, or the people we're supposed to like, rather than just, I don't know, reading the book you want to read, or watching the show you want to watch, or going to the place you want to go, regardless of what someone else says or thinks or what the prevailing opinion is. So often, we try to limit our own enjoyment because we think, well, I'm not supposed to find as much pleasure in this because the smart people don't, or the well-to-do people don't, or my friends don't, whatever the case is. But if you're the kind of person that finds pleasure in something that, of course, is not sinful, simply because you find pleasure in it, what a great way to be. Truly, what a great way to be, right? Amen. Truly, what a great way to be. Just to rejoice in something because you want to do it. Rejoice in something because it makes you happy. Again, not in a sinful sense. We're not talking about my sin makes me happy. No. Nothing like that. But just rejoicing in the joys and the pleasures that God gives to his children to enjoy. And while we're at it, and while we're talking about rejoicing evermore, thank God for the ability to rejoice. Right? Thank God for the ability to find pleasure in life. I don't know if we ever think about that, But did food have to taste so good? And did things have to smell so nice? And did the sun have to be so magnificent? And did creation have to be so beautiful? And did things have to feel so good? Did things have to be so satisfying sometimes in this life? Well, on one hand, no. God in his grace has done that for all of humanity. Of course, on the other hand, I think we might say yes, because all of this flows from who God is. And so God is a God of all that is good, right? Everything good is from God. God himself is completely good, completely beautiful, and completely wonderful. So whatever he does and creates is also good and beautiful and wonderful. And so on the one hand, we should thank God for the grace that there is such a thing as pleasure, and there is such a thing as joy, and we can rejoice in so many things. On the other hand, we should just acknowledge the fact this is who our God is. And obviously that kind of God we want to submit to and follow and spend forever with. So thank God for the pleasures of life. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, next thing, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And I think we could look at this as much of a command, or as much as a command as is a promise. Okay, not only are we commanded to pray without ceasing, but we are promised that as God's people, we can pray without ceasing, and that our prayers don't just bounce off the ceiling. Our prayers go straight to the throne of God because we are now children of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, this is a command, pray without ceasing. This is God's will that we pray, we people of prayer. And yet this is a promise also that we can pray. And there's never a time, never a place where the child of God cannot pray and those prayers do not matter. Now, if we're not children of God, then none of our prayers matter. We don't pray. We hate God, and God does not want to hear from us at all, that's for sure. But if we are children of God, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we are on praying grounds, and in the grace of God, we can come to the throne of God anytime. The Apostle Paul is a great model of this for us. He was a tremendous man of prayer. When you read the epistles he wrote, in fact, let's just look at the last three here. So 1 Thessalonians, we're in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. You read this. He's talking to the people there. He says, or verse 2 and 3, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says he always remembers them without ceasing and prays for them. Well, flip a few pages further back. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. And Paul says to the church there, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So he prays always for them also. Flip back again a few pages. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And you see this elsewhere. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. He was a man that prayed. He prayed for the churches. He prayed for those he ministered to. He really modeled this idea of praying without ceasing. I pray for you every day, he said. I pray for you with thanksgiving. I love to pray for you, he says throughout his writings. And of course, it's not that we can pray every moment of every day. That's not at all what this is saying, because we do need to sleep, and we do need to eat, and we do need to work, and we do need to read, and we need to do a lot of things. But we should always have a prayerful mindset about us. We should be ready to pray at any moment. We should be humble enough to pray at any moment. And I think a Christian who rejoices, again, rejoice evermore, verse 16, will be a Christian who very naturally prays without ceasing. Because to rejoice evermore requires humility, and to pray without ceasing is also something that requires humility. So if we're humble enough to rejoice in the pleasures of life, then we ought to be humble enough to pray. And remember the three things that prayer does as well. Prayer changes us, it changes circumstances, and it really, really pleases God. It's like a sweet odor being presented to the Lord. The book of Revelation tells us the prayers of his saints, the prayers of his people. And so we thank God that we can pray. Again, what a blessing this week of Thanksgiving. Thank God not only for the pleasures of life, the things to rejoice in, but thank God for the ability to pray. And thank God that we can pray without ceasing. It's a command and a promise. God does hear us. God is blessed by our prayers. God loves when his people pray. And of course, this is the will of God for your life, that you pray without ceasing. Well, speaking of that, let's look at verse 18. And is not this the grand subject of the day and of the week? Thanksgiving. We should always be people of thanksgiving. We read in our psalm today about being thankful and thanksgiving to our God for all he is and all he does. The apostle says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Now, first of all, notice that it's not for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks. Because I think we would all admit, and we would certainly have to agree, that there are plenty of things in life that we should not be grateful for, or don't need to necessarily be grateful for. When someone dies, are you grateful for that? I mean, maybe you are, depending on the situation and depending on the context. If someone gets cancer, are we grateful for that? Now, again, God can bring good out of evil, so we need to have that in our minds always. And so there is a sense in which you can be grateful for everything, I suppose. But this is not for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks. Because no matter what it is, no matter what the trial is, or what the difficulty is, or what the suffering is, or what the sickness is, or what the death is, no matter what it is, God still is. And God is still on his throne, and God is still gracious, and God is still good, and God is still bringing good out of it. And God is still taking care of his child and growing his child and working in his child. And so we don't have to jump up and down for joy when something terrible happens, but we can be grateful in the midst of it. And not only can we, but we need to be, again, right in this verse, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And now some people, myself included, often think of this one verse, verse 18, and we might say it, and we include that, right? And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And maybe we don't realize how that statement applies to all of these things around it, but it most certainly applies to this verse, does it not? So this is the verse that God chose to include this statement in. And so how much more then could you say this is absolutely God's will? Let there be no doubt at all that God's will for God's child is thanksgiving. That God's will for God's child is in everything give thanks. Again, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So how can we do this? How do we do this when the world is bad and evil and trials come and suffering comes and sickness comes and death comes? Well, what did David say? I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The only way we can do this The only way we'll come anywhere close to doing this, obviously, is by the grace of God, number one. But by doing what David did, by keeping our focus on God, by remembering the goodness of God, and that not only is God good, but he's good right now, and he's good in this time and in this place to his people. And he's always on his throne, he's always gracious, and he's always good, he's always in control. And he always works all things together for good to them that love him, who are called according to his purpose, as Romans 8:28 says. So the way you give thanks in everything is to remember God in everything, to understand that God, again, has a purpose in all of it, that God remains sovereign and good and beautiful in all of it. And again, really, you could say it comes back to humility also, because if we understand what it is we truly deserve, which is hellfire, again, let us have no doubt that that's what we deserve, that's where we deserve to be. This very moment is burning in a lake of fire. That's what we deserve. And if we really understand that, and then understand the grace God has shown us, the grace that we find in Jesus Christ, then we have reason in everything to give thanks. Because no matter what it is, we're not burning in hell. We're not burning in a lake of fire. In fact, we have heaven awaiting us as God's child. We have eternal life already as God's child. And so we can very rightly say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, it's God's will that we rejoice. It's God's will that we pray. It's God's will that we give thanks. Well, these things after verse 18 are also God's will. Look at verse 19. Quench not the spirit. Again, you gotta love these just short little sayings. So easy to remember here at the end of 1 Thessalonians. All these things that are God's will. Quench not the spirit. We must not extinguish the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And we do that when we sin, of course. And then it lays out a few sins there. But don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, we should be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5 tells us. And so, obviously, if we're not supposed to quench the Spirit, then we don't want to sin against the Spirit. We don't want to be doing sinful things. By the way, we should praise God for the Holy Spirit, should we not? We talked about the Holy Spirit last week in end of John 15. We praise God for the Father, the Spirit, or the Son and the Spirit. Again, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, fully God. We praise him as God. We praise him for indwelling us as his people. And we don't want to quench him at all. Well, how do we not quench the Spirit? Yes, by not sinning, but even that. How do we not quench the Spirit? First and foremost, primarily, what does that mean? Well, verse 20, despise not prophesying. What that means is despise not the Word of God, the written Word of God or the spoken Word of God. Now, there's no prophets today, obviously, that are out there. I mean, there are people who claim to be. They're all nut jobs, and they're all heretics, and they're all wicked. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the Word of God. Don't despise the written Word of God, or any time a man is preaching that Word, it becomes the spoken Word of God. Do not despise the Word of God. And despise means to feel contempt or to lightly esteem or to set at nothing. Don't do that to the Word of God, right? We say it every Lord's Day together. These are the words of the living God. Again, the living God wrote a book for us. We better not lightly esteem that book. We better not set that book aside as if it was nothing. We better not have contempt for that book. Again, these are the words of the living God. James chapter 1 says this to us, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness again, humility is just over and over again in all of this, right? Receive with humility or meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So do not lightly esteem the word of God. Again, despise not the word of God. So how would we despise the word of God? Well, by not reading the word of God, by not listening to the word of God, by not believing the word of God, by not coming to church to hear the word of God, by not obeying the word of God. These are all ways that we would despise the word of God. We would say to God, if we do these things, that we really don't very much care about your word. And if we do that, we are absolutely quenching the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that without whom we can do nothing, we have no power to live the right way or to serve the right way or minister or preach the right way. If we despise the word of God, we're certainly quenching the Holy Spirit. And God forbid this would ever be us. We cannot despise prophesying. We cannot despise what God has written for us. We need to love it and to receive it gladly. Now, we often talk about prayer. We have verse 17, pray without ceasing. Here in verse 20, again, esteem the word of God, right? Don't despise the word of God. So prayer, Bible reading, and being in church as the three, you can call them, main disciplines in the Christian life. Like, these three things we absolutely need to be doing. These are not optional things. Now, again, it's not that these things will save you. Only Jesus' blood, only the grace of God will save anyone. And yet, anyone saved by grace, these three things are not optional. It's just who we are now. We want to and need to do these three things. And to do one of them is to really want and need to do the other two. I know that Meatloaf said 2 out of 3 ain't bad, but in this case, 2 out of 3 would be not good at all. And furthermore, how could you only do 2 out of 3? Because if you're praying as you should, and you're reading the Bible as you should, then you would want to be in church. And the Bible tells you, it commands you to be in church. And if you're in church and reading the Bible, well, then you know you can't help but to pray. You know how much you need God. Just read the Bible, and we need God so much. Or again, if you're in church hearing the word of God and praying, well, then you would realize you need to be reading the word of God and wanting to read it. And so again, where one of these truly exists in us, I think all three would then pretty much have to exist within us. I don't really see how that would work very well if only one or two were present. Certainly not doing that one or two the way they're supposed to be done. At the very least, we could say that. Again, these are the main disciplines of the Christian life: to be in prayer, in the word, and in church. And we thank God for them. We thank God for his church. We thank God for his word. We certainly thank God for his spirit. Don't quench his spirit. Love his word. Love his word more. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, going back to verse 18. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. A couple more verses here. Verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So, first of all, we need to love the word of God and receive the word of God. In fact, something that Paul said about this church, chapter 2, verse 13, he said this: for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Again, how great that is. Paul said, we are so grateful that you heard the word of God and you received the word of God, and you did not receive it just as some man's word, but as it truly is, which is God's word, which effectually work. It always accomplishes what it's supposed to. It's always effective to do what it's supposed to do. And we're grateful that you received it as such. And yet, not only must we receive the word of God, but we must be discerning people when it comes to these things. Again, what does Paul say? Prove all things, or test all things. Well, another text to read, Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, we read this. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So Paul says, we love the church at Thessalonica. We love that you receive the word of God as it is the word of God. But here we're told in Acts 17 that those in Berea were even more noble, because not only did they receive the word of God as the word of God, but then they went and searched the scriptures to make sure that what they were receiving, what they were hearing, really was the word of God. That's exactly how we need to be. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Again, it all flows so naturally. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you do that? By not despising the word of God, by loving the word of God. But then make sure you're proving what you're hearing, testing it against the word of God to make sure it really is true. And you need to do that even with what I say. Obviously, because I'm not perfect, I get things wrong. I've gotten plenty of things wrong. Sometimes even the best-meaning people will just misspeak without even realizing it and get something wrong. And so it doesn't matter who it is. We come and we hear the word of God, and we should be listening to godly pastors preaching the word of God, of course, but they're still only men. And so we must also then search the scriptures ourselves and make sure it really is true. It really is the word of God. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a lot of false teachers out there. There's a lot of false pastors out there. A lot of false prophets out there. They're everywhere. And they always have been. You read the pages of the New Testament, and so often God warns his people about false teachers. And it hasn't changed, okay? There's just as many now as there were then. They're everywhere. They're all over the place. And so we have to not only hear the word, but then check the word. Is this actually the word of God? And even in a good church where the word of God is being preached, we still need to be these kinds of people. And the only way to be this kind of person where you can test all things and then know what is good and what is evil. Again, hold fast to that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from that which is evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And we often think of that as abstaining from sin, which of course it is. But I think even more so, he's saying, abstain from evil doctrine and false doctrine. Make sure that what you are hearing and believing really is true and really is good, really is biblical. The only way to make sure we're clinging to that which is good and avoiding that which is evil is by being ourselves consistently in the scriptures. And then, of course, consistently hearing the scriptures preached as well. And they work together marvelously, don't they? As many here could attest. The more you read the Word of God, the more you learn from the preaching of God's Word. The more you hear the Word of God preached, the more you learn from your own reading of God's Word. And the only way to be this kind of a person, and again, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, concerning me, concerning all of us, is to ourselves be in the Word of God. That's what discernment is. You know, what discernment truly is just knowing how to apply the Bible to real life. You know, sometimes people think it's a feeling they get, it's this thing in their spirit. And I'm not going to say that's not a thing. I think the Holy Spirit within us does give us these little checks or these little things sometimes. And you should never disregard that as a Christian, okay? I don't think you ever should. But even that, why is that there and where does that come from? Well, primarily from your reading of God's Word is why you have that there, is where that comes from. And so really what discernment is, it's not a feeling, it's not some mystical thing. It's knowing what God has said and how to then rightly apply what God has said to real life, to circumstances, to what's going on, to what I'm hearing, to what this person is saying, to what's going on around me. That is what discernment actually is. I love what Charles Spurgeon said on discernment also. He said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. That's honestly not that difficult, right? I mean, generally, even for the world, a lot of people know right from wrong. God wrote his law in every man's heart. God gave us a conscience. We know right from wrong. So it's not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Right and almost right. There's a lot of things that are almost right out there. I mean, for heaven's sakes, if you want to get down to it, what the serpent said to Eve in the garden was almost right. There's a lot that's almost right, and in being almost right, it's usually fully wrong. And so we need to know the difference between right and almost right. Well, how could we other than through the Word of God? So again, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Yes, abstain from sin and evil, but make sure, and this kind of goes along with verse 16, rejoice evermore. Make sure that what you're abstaining from is actually evil, because there's a lot of people out there who want to tell you what you can and can't do as a Christian. And unless God has told you can or can't do it, then don't let anyone else tell you what you can and can't do. Okay? If it makes you happy and it's not sinful, then do it. You know, I mean, so just rejoice, enjoy life, right? Enjoy the pleasures of this life. What we abstain from is that which is actually evil. What God has actually said is wrong. And first and foremost, false doctrine, right? False doctrine. We abstain from that which is evil. We cling to that which is good. We know the difference because we're people of God's word. Because we're men and women who read the scriptures, who hold to the scriptures, in doing so, do not quench the Holy Spirit, because he's how you discern to begin with. And all of this, of course, is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So as we close here this morning, this passage, verses 16 through 22, again, it's so simple. It's so beautiful. It's so true, and it's so life-changing if we just obey it. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This, all of this, is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I can guarantee for every single one of us, if we do this, which, again, it's not an option. This is God's will. If we care at all about God, if we care all about following him, which I assume you do because you're here today, if we're Christians, that means we're following Christ. And if we care about following Christ, then we most certainly care about the will of Christ, the will of God. And so if we care about that, then we have to admit these things are the will of God That we be these people, that we be happy people, joyful people, thankful people, biblical people, wise, discerning people. These things will absolutely change our lives. These things will make our lives so much better, so much fuller, so much happier, and we'd be so much more thankful as well. Again, we need to be in God's will. This is God's will. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and concerning me and concerning all of us. So by the grace of God, let us be these people. Again, be a joyful, happy, thankful person. There's always reason to. It's always God's will to be that way. Not just this week or this time of year, but always. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these things. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your blessings. Again, we really do, oh God. We thank you that we have every reason in the world to be happy and to be joyful and to be at peace and to be thankful. And we know that we need to be humble, and knowing the Bible at all would certainly lead us to humility, and knowing what you have done and who you are and who we are and what we've done will certainly lead us to humility. Give us grace then to be humble, and in that humility to be joyful, to be thankful, to be happy, to be discerning, to be biblical, to hate that which is evil, to love that which is good, and just to just continue on in you each day. Again, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for this beautiful time of year, O Lord, and we ask that it will be a wonderful Thanksgiving this week. It'll be a wonderful Christmas now as we really kick off Christmas now. We just thank you so much for all of it. But not just this time of year. Truly, let us be these people always, God. Again, we know we need grace, but please give us grace to be these people. And so we thank you and we praise you now. And we pray all of this, of course, in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.